Amen. Please open your Bible to Psalm chapter 8. To the Psalms chapter 8. It's good to be with you guys today. I've really enjoyed worshiping with you so far. The singing was incredible. I thought Cornell did a great job. It's really awesome to see what God has done and how God brings families together, isn't it? We see that in our church family, but we see that especially in how God has brought the Dawson and the Buckner family together. I mean, you got Cornell and Tia dating, and then you got Theo and Carl rapping. So, you know, you see how, and it's a good partnership, isn't it? Maybe not as good as what Cornell's got going on, you know, but it's good, right? Amen, amen. Today's title of the sermon is The Attitude of Gratitude. As Jay mentioned earlier, if you're a part of our church, we've been going through a Quiet Time series. That's a daily Bible study series on gratitude and thanksgiving. And actually, it's a six-week series that'll take us through the holidays called In Season and Out of Season. Of course, you know this is the holiday season. And in the holidays, a lot of people get very excited. There's a lot of fun things going on. We've got a couple friends here today that just got married. Amen. And so Ronald and Belinda, it's all exciting. But you know, there's other folks that come in the holidays that maybe the memories are much more painful than pleasant. My mother just lost her mother not too long ago, a few weeks ago. And so it's very hard for her to get more into this Christmas mood this year. And so these quiet times are built to help us at a heart and character level. And I really love what Jay shared in the welcome. That there was a lesson learned in 1987. And Jay was only 46 in 1987. But there was a lesson learned that has changed his life to this day. Now, when we know Jay, we think of Jay, you think of a very consistent, steadfast, joyful. I didn't say handsome. I think Chip said handsome. And Jay seconded the handsome. But Jay's a rock, guys. He's been a rock for this church. He's been a rock for his family. And when I think of the Quiet Time series we're going through right now, this could be the time in your life where there's a transition. Where for the rest of your life, no matter what storms are passing over, you can be a rock. But it all starts with the attitude of gratitude. As Jay said earlier, have you ever seen a negative, grateful person? No. And I'll add, have you ever seen a positive, ungrateful person? No. And so this will affect who you are in every phase of life. Now, our invitation for this December series of worship services is called Gifts of God. And I believe one of the most amazing gifts that God gives His children is the attitude of gratitude. It's a gift that keeps on giving. And if you learn this attitude of gratitude, it'll change who you are. And it's a gift you can pass on to other people. And again, it doesn't depend on your circumstances that to affect your spirit. Now, right, guys? But for some of us, if we haven't learned that lesson yet, then our circumstances change and our spirits change. Fretful. Angry. Bitter. You know, because of the circumstances. And yet, there's a gift God wants to give you, and He wants you to re-gift it too. And it's cheap. It's free. It's the attitude of gratitude. It's all about your perspective. Two people can go through the same situation, but one comes out bitter, resentful, One comes out more mature and thankful. Who do you want to be? When I was 8 years old, I was kind of trucking along in life, enjoying things, doing my thing, and then all of a sudden one day I got sick. I got an illness called Guillain-Barré, and from being absolutely just normal kid, I was paralyzed from the eyebrows down on a breathing machine. I couldn't move, so they put sandbags on my neck so my head didn't fall over, like the guy from Princess Bride when he was mostly dead. Some of you know that. And you put those sandbags there. I was on an iron lung, a breathing machine. I couldn't move. I couldn't feel from the waist down. I had missed all of third grade and half of fourth grade with a tutor because I couldn't go to school. And when I went back to school, Christmas, right after January of fourth grade, I had steel braces and Canadian canes. Those are the canes that you have a handle and then something to wrap around you. And if I didn't carry my WD-40 in my book bag, which isn't one of the normal things on the list of needs at school for kids, and I didn't oil my braces, they would squeak. And so hence my nickname at school was Squeaky. How about that? But you've enjoyed that? I didn't enjoy that at the time at all, baby. I remember one day sitting in class, my pencil lead broke. And this was back in the day. Now, we didn't have cell phones, so I couldn't call somebody and get a pencil. No. We didn't have pencil sharpeners. There was one at the door on the wall. Remember, guys? You had to get up, walk to the door, crank your pencil, and go back. But I hadn't oiled my braces. And I had to finish my test. So I got up. Squeak, 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 squeak. Squeak, squeak, squeak. Oh! Those were character building years. Some people come out of that situation mad at God. Why me? I still wear braces to this day on both legs because my feet just kind of fall. And that's why I sound like Darth Vader when I preach. You know, amen. Some people bitter. I just came out grateful. Grateful that I'm not 6 feet under. Dead. Still in a wheelchair. I've heard it said it's easy to complain about having no shoes till you see somebody with no feet. So, do you want to be that person that has the attitude of gratitude? So how, Chris, how is it that you aren't bitter, mad at God? How is it that you're so grateful and so thankful? Psalm chapter 8.
Come on, bro. Preach the word.
Let's go to verse 1.
Come on.
O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. 8 verse 1, now we're at 3. The moon and the stars, which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him? This is David writing to his God, writing a psalm expressing how he was feeling. You know, you wonder what kind of night this was or he was writing. I like to picture one of those beautiful clear nights where the stars are just filling the sky. And David's obviously writing here about two things that especially impress him on this night that he writes. Number one, the glory of God revealed through the heavens. Don't you just stand in awe of God when you see a beautiful sunset? The other night we were driving and we looked out and there was clouds, but then the full moon right above the clouds. and you see God in His creation. David says, the work of His fingers. Wow. It's pretty awesome. And you're in awe of who God is. But then the second thing that astonished him was the condescendence of God to be mindful of puny mortals. What is man that you're mindful of? When you created all this, the universe, what is man that you are mindful of me? Go to Luke chapter 1. Remember, this was David. In Luke, we're going to look at another famous biblical character who's even more famous this time of year, and that's Mary. And in chapter 1 of Luke, she's pregnant with Jesus, and she's written a song. So many artists have written poems, songs about the creation, about what God has created, about what God has done in their life. And here, Mary, in verse 46, she says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Look at verse 48. "For He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant." From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. You know, David, on that beautiful night when he penned Psalm 8, because of God's creation, it helped him to take his mind off of the everyday mundane things that can so often occupy us. And it helped him engage in greater thought of the power of God. And that took him to the next thought, which was, why do you care so much about me? Isn't that awesome? If there are any country fans, Leanne Womack wrote a song called "I Hope You Dance." The first line is, "I hope you still or never lose your sense of wonder." When we lose our sense of wonder, we're in trouble. When our mind gets off who God is and onto those little problems, when we start to feel like our problems are big and our God is small, we're in trouble. Now, it's not true. God is huge. No matter how big your problems are, and I don't want to make light of your problems today, but God is bigger than any problem that you have. And the gift God's trying to give you today is a perspective. Or we that have faith would call it faith. In what the bigger picture is. Here, Mary, pregnant with the Savior Jesus, who would be born, grow up to be a man that would show us how God wanted to live, and then die on a cross. The punishment that brings us peace was upon Him. But He was in her womb at that time. And she wrote this. And what does it say? He's been mindful of the humble state of His servant. And He's going to bless those who fear Him. Now, the word for fear here means to revere God and live in harmony with His will. Guys, I believe with all my heart, when we see the power of God, when we see God in who He really is, and I believe we have an enemy called the devil that wants to get our mind off of how great God is. That will use any distractions that there are, whether they're good things or even bad things, to get our focus and our thoughts off of the deeper, bigger picture and on to just little problems of life. Are you guys with me? And And when we do that, and we don't see God, we're already in trouble. But when we see God in all His power, and we understand He created us, He formed us in our mother's womb, just like He formed Jesus in Mary's. Well, not just like, because we had a physical dad. You guys understand that, right? Okay. I knew someone might correct that later, so. But He formed us. He created us. He knows us. He knows everything about us. And He still loves us. And He loves those we love even more than we love them. When we understand that God, and that He wants to walk with us and protect us from whatever may come. That's what the woman of noble character knew in Proverbs 31. That's why she was able to laugh at the days to come. Is that who you want to be? Because that's the gift. If you don't already have it, God wants to give you. And if you do have it, it's a unique gift. Because you get to re-gift it and yet still have it. Now, isn't that awesome? When you love the best gift you get to give it away and yet you still have it. That is the attitude of gratitude. Let's go to Exodus chapter 16. Cornell took us over here, so why don't we go back and just explore a little bit more. In Exodus 16. Now, if you've got the Quiet Time series, as a church, we looked over this in that this week. If you don't have it, please see someone that brought you or in your Bible talk and we'll get it to you because it is online. And, we'll have week two for you tomorrow morning. Joel's working on that with Lisa and, Joe Cipetta, who's sick today. But, man, it's a really great series to set our minds. What we want to talk about now are the obstacles of gratitude. Again, why are, if we know God, church, do you know who God is?
Good.
Members of the church, you know your God?
Yeah.
Okay, you know His power?
Yeah.
You know that He loves you?
Amen.
You know that He knows what you do?
Yeah.
And He still loves you?
Yeah.
Okay. Then are you always at a level 10 super grateful mode? No. Wait a minute. You're kidding. Denise? No? 10? No? Claire? 10? No? Oh! You got the dimmer switch, babe. You got to move that thing on up. Why? What could happen? Once you learn that, you're just grateful for life, right? Well, if you learn what Jay learned, you'll be a lot further down the road. But here's what happens. There are obstacles to our gratitude. And we're going to go ahead and look here. Cornell read for us, but why don't we start over, in case anyone wasn't here for Cornell's communion. Chapter 16, verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. Now, on the 15th day of the second month, after they'd come out of Egypt, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. That was their human leaders, right? The Israelites said to them, "If only we died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you brought us into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for them that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." So far what's happened? God's brought them out of slavery. He's brought them out of Egypt. He's taking them through the desert. Yes, this is true. But He's there for them. Instead of them having faith in that, they grumble. They complain. What does God do? He struck them all dead. No. He rained down manna. Food. From heaven.
Yeah.
In the desert. If you're ever in a situation you don't think God can handle, I think if He can rain down food in the desert, He's got you covered. But even God said, when I do this, what was God's answer? They're grumbling. Okay, let me meet their need. But I'm going to see how they feel even after I meet their need. And I'm going to test them. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in. And that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. Excuse me. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because He has heard your grumbling against who? Oh, not Moses and Aaron. It was against Him. See, one of the issues here, church, with the attitude of gratitude, is when we grumble, so often we grumble against authority figures in our life. We don't like authority figures. And so we grumble. But here, they weren't just grumbling against authority figures. They were, some of you are laughing way too much at that. They were grumbling against God. Okay? And we need to recognize when we grumble against the authorities God institutes, whether civil or even in the church, we're grumbling against God. And God knows that. Going on, who are we that you should grumble against us? Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when He gives you meat to eat in the evening, in the desert, by the way, and all the bread you want in the morning, because He has heard your grumbling against Him. So Moses wants them to understand, God's heard your grumbling, and God knows it's against Him. And I know it's against Him. So stop thinking it's against me. But He's going to give you all you want. Amen? He's going to hook you up. And we'll see what happens then. Amen. It says, who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for He has heard your grumbling. Verse 10. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. See, God would appear to them in a fire at night and in a cloud by day. And that's how they knew that He was there. One minister I heard preach about this said, are you following the cloud or are you following the crowd? Oh, baby. If you're following the crowd around here in this city, in this day, you're not going to have an attitude of gratitude. You with me? We've got to learn to be like God. Verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of all the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight, you will eat meat. And in the morning, you'll be filled with bread. Then you'll know that I am the Lord your God. Again, when you're in a situation that you think can't be helped, can't be fixed, and God comes through, you know He's God. You with me?
Yep.
I want you to think back to a time you thought, this is it. And I know you all have had them. Because even atheists, when they hit the wall, they start praying to God. I don't believe in God. Oh, God, please help me hit this 2-point bucket to win my game. Please, God. We start praying. I was watching a game last night between Texas and Nebraska to see who'd play for the national championship. And that quarterback was saying his prayers on the sideline at the end of that game, hoping that ball would go through the uprights. Some of you men, I know you've prayed in sports, in moments that are important to you. Come on, come on. And then there's other times you've prayed in much more important things than whether a ball goes through a hoop. Maybe it's a test about your health. And Val was just telling me that she's going to go in for a procedure soon and ask for prayers, and we're going to pray for her at the end of service. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
And we can grumble or we can go to God and trust His will in our life.
Amen.
Reading on. Verse 13. that evening, quail came and covered the camp in the middle of a desert. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Well, you know what it was. It was frosted flakes. That's where they came from. You didn't know that? Read on. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did, and they were told, some gathered, as they were told, some gathered much, some little, and when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed, and the teens gathered more. Amen. Because they ate more. I'm learning that. Anyway, then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. Go figure. There's that authority thing. Go figure. Bread rains down from heaven. You're told what to do, but you pay no attention. I'm sure none of us here ever would act like that. Amen, guys? You can breathe on that one. I'm kidding. It's a little humor. Okay, it's serious. Oh, okay, amen. It says here, they kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots, and it began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. So God gives them bread. They're told, just get what you need, eat it, there'll be more the next day. They don't believe it. They keep it anyway, and then you get up and there are all these bugs crawling in it. And it stinks. Oh, baby. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So, bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever's left and keep it until morning." So, they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Is that awesome, guys?
Yeah.
"Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is the Sabbath of the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you're to gather, but on the seventh, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. What is wrong with us? Could you just tell me, please? We don't like to listen, do we? They were told, don't keep it overnight. Maggots. Don't go out. There's none. You got to get enough and you'll eat tomorrow. You can rest. They go out anyway. They're greedy. None's there. It's funny when it's not you, isn't it? Like, enjoy. Read it right here. Enjoy the secondhand smoke discipling. You know, I always love that. When someone else gets corrected, if I can learn from them and I don't have to do it, that's a good thing. Amen. I make plenty of mistakes myself. Okay. Amen. Verse 28. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. This is why on the sixth day He gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone's to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one's to go out." So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed. And look at this. Tasted like wafers made with honey. Those honey brand frosted flakes. God didn't just give them like this bland old cracker. Put some honey on there. That's the God, right? Is your God the God that puts honey on it too? Yes. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for generations to come, so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt. So Moses said to Aaron, take a jar, put the omer of manna in it, then place it before the Lord to be kept for generations to come. As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna in front of the testimony that it might be kept. The Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to the land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the borders of Canaan. Guys, God is going to take care of us.
Amen.
God is with you. Whatever it is you're going through. But whether you understand that or not will totally affect your spirit and who you are. The obstacles here, we see that the Israelites had lost all gratefulness for what God had done in their lives. What are the obstacles? There are three of them. Number one, focusing on the negative. When you focus on the negative, your gratitude's gone. You guys with me?
Yeah.
I guarantee you're going to face situations this week, maybe today. And what the temptation is to focus on the negative. Amen, husbands?
Yep. Come on.
Amen, wives that are pointing at their husbands? I saw that. I saw that, but I look away so nobody knows who I'm looking at. Amen, roommates? Can we just all get humble together right here? Let's not come all to sit up in here like we all good and perfect. We all stumble in many ways. You know what the Bible says? We all do.
Amen.
And it's real easy to get negative. And then, what happens? We get negative on the situation. Then we get self-righteous. Then we start thinking, oh man, I could have done so much better. Then we get critical of the person that did it the wrong way, which certainly wasn't me. And it all goes downhill from there, doesn't it? It all goes downhill. Guys, did it happen last night? Did it happen this morning on the drive here? How does that preacher know that? Do you have a camera in my car? Does he have a bug in my house? No, I'm a sinner too. I know because it has happened to me. Now, it didn't happen to me this morning because I didn't come here with my family. Amen. Now, I'm not saying the answer is get separate cars. That's not what I'm saying. But I know Satan loves to attack. And he loves to attack at times you don't expect. Even when you're trying to go do something good. Evil is right there.
Yeah.
Guys,
yeah.
Write it down. Don't focus on the negative. It always takes away your gratitude. Then, what else did the Israelites do? They forgot where they'd come from. They forgot where they'd come from. And they started thinking, maybe we were better off before God was working powerfully in our lives. We got to remember where we came from. Remember what we'd be without God. When you do that, it changes your whole perspective. And it helps you understand not only God has worked in your life, but He's still working in your life. And He wants to work powerfully in your life. He wants to be there for you. Go to Matthew chapter 8. So much of this is about your perspective. There's a story I've heard, and maybe some of you have heard me share it. But it's about an old man in a village. And one day, this beautiful white horse just comes running up to the village and runs into this man's yard. And his son goes outside and he grabs the white horse and ties it up. And all the village people come over and they say, old man, this horse is beautiful and strong. You should sell it. You'll make enough money, and in your old age, you'll be set. The old man said, "No, I don't want to sell it. I love this horse. This is an awesome horse. I'm going to keep it." All the people said, "Old man, you're a fool. You're a fool." A few days later, the horse ran away. Just ran away the same way it came. All the people said, "You see, old man, you were foolish. You should have sold that Mustang. You could have had all this money." The old man said, "Listen, fool, I don't know. All I know is the horse came and now the horse is gone. Beyond that, I really don't know." "Oh, you're a fool. You're a fool." A few days later, the horse returned. Six other stallions running with it. Right to the old man. The people came, "Oh man, you're blessed. What a blessing. Not only has your horse that you love returned, but now six other horses have come. You can sell them. Make the money. Keep the horse you love and have everything. What a blessing." The old man said, "Blessing or curse, I don't know. All I know is the horse was here, the horse was gone. Now it's back and there's six others with it." A few days later, the old man's one and only son was riding the horses and trying to tame them so they could be sold, and he fell off and he broke both legs. All the people came, "Old man, you're cursed. This is a curse. For now your son has broken his legs, and in your old age he won't be able to care for you. You're cursed." The old man said, "Blessing or cursed, I don't know. All I know is my son has broken his legs. Beyond that, I don't know." A few days later, war broke out in the land. And all of the village's strong young men went off to war. Except, of course, the old man's son who had broken his legs. All the people came. "Old man, you're so blessed. All of our sons have gone to die in war. But yours will be with you to comfort you in your old age. You're blessed." The old man said, "You people are impossible to deal with. Blessings, curses, blessings, curses. All we know is they've gone to war and my son is here." It could go on and on. If you want, they all returned war heroes except for this young man who now has no courage or whatever. It could go on and on and on. But how do you see it? I put before you, it is not what we see, but how we see it. And is it through eyes of faith? In Matthew 8, verse 5, when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed." It's ringing. Paul's trying to record the sermon here, but he's getting a phone call. So next time you got to turn that off, baby. Amen. That's awesome. Okay. Hello? Hello? Okay. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. Okay. Verse 8. The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under..." What do we talk about? Oh, we talked about that earlier. "I'm a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go and he goes. Come and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was, what guys? Astonished. That's a big word. And this is Jesus that was astonished. He said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel," and Israel was his people, right? "With such great faith. I say to you that many will come, the east and the west, and take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Of course, he's talking about the Jews here. Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, and it'll be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. This is one of the most awesome stories in the Scripture. This man hit a wall. He needed help. He went to Jesus. And he asked for help. And Jesus, what did he say? Jesus said, "Okay, I'll go heal him." And in my movie of this, I see Jesus kind of stepping off to go heal him, but looking back to see how this guy reacted. Okay, I'll go. And this guy said, No. I don't even deserve to have you come under my roof. Just say the word, because I know your power." Jesus said, "Wow." He was astonished. And the answer to whether it's going to be a blessing or whether it's going to be a curse is in this answer right here. Jesus said, "Go, it'll be done just as you believed it would." The things that happen in your life, are they a curse or a blessing? I'll tell you right now, whatever you believe, that's what it is. It's not what you see, it's how you see it. God can work. It's like the young actor who prays to get that role in that play, but he doesn't get it. And when he doesn't get the role, he goes home and he says, "God, why don't you love me? You know I wanted that role. It's all I wanted for Christmas. You didn't give it to me." Month later, the news comes on. The entire play was killed in a bus crash on the way to the performance. What does the actor do now? "God, thank you in your mighty wisdom for not giving me that part and sparing my life." Do you see what I'm saying, guys? Don't be tossed back and forth by the negative or by being faithless about what God is doing in your life right now and about what God wants to do in the future. Turn to Philippians 4. There's a memory scripture. In Philippians 4, it really is the key to having an attitude of gratitude. And it's Paul. And we'll close out here. I know you all memorized it. I'm just letting you turn there and just to remind you of what it is you've already memorized. Amen. Philippians 4, verse 12. There's a powerful, powerful passage. Paul says, "I know what it is to be in need. And I know what it is to have plenty." Do you guys know? I know some of you know what it is to be in need. And I know some of you know what it is to have plenty. And some of you know both. Paul knew both. Paul says, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty." But he goes on. Read on. "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want." When mom and dad say yes, and when mom and dad say no, when God says yes, and when God says no. No. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. That's the secret that Paul learned. That'll change your life. That makes that, ladies, that Proverbs 31 woman that can laugh at the days to come, because there's a confidence in God. That God is working. And that through Jesus you can do anything. Years ago in New York City, I was in a job workshop. We did it for the church. And I know right now in the church, there are several people looking and praying for jobs. Let me tell you something. God is working right now in your life. He's working. As He always is. Through whatever we're going through, needing a job, maybe it's a challenging relationship in your marriage, a tough time. It's not random. God is working. And He's working on our character. It's how you view it and what your faith dictates to you. And this guy, he said, in getting a job, I want to give you the most important piece of news that I can give you. See, when you go get a job, whatever a job is, whatever you need to know to do it, there are many different things you can learn. Maybe you need to know how to operate Word or Excel or, you know, whatever. You can learn those things. But there's one thing that is non-negotiable. Attitude is non-negotiable. You want to get a job, it's your attitude. Now, it's easy to have a good attitude in the interview. And on day one. And day two. But how about day 41? And 73? You with me here? But that's what the boss is looking for. It's easy to have a great attitude on the night you ask her to be your girlfriend. Isn't that right, Cornell? It's easy to have a great attitude on the night you say yes, Tia. She's teaching the kids. Don't worry. She'll hear it online. Amen, Tia. It's so easy to have a great attitude when you say, I do. And you will. But then the tough days are going to come. The storms are going to come. The challenging days are going to come. It's then that we need Philippians 4. The secret of being content in any and every situation. I need to confess something. I lied to you guys. I told you this was last scripture. We're going to Matthew chapter 3. I think we need this one more scripture. Because there's one fear I have here. The one fear I have. You want to know what it is? I don't want anyone to leave today thinking this was a self-help class. Self-help class. Oh, I want to help you all have a really good attitude so life can be good. I do want you to have a great attitude. I do want your life to be great. But this isn't just all about us and what makes us feel good. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. And I promise we'll end here. Unless I have to confess lying again. But if I really repent, you have to forgive me even 7 times 70, right? Right, Theo? Okay. All right, whatever. Chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is He who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for Him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown in the fire. I just thought maybe we needed that one. You see, we want to preach the good news of the gospel, which is that you can have a great spirit. You can overcome anything that comes your way. But the way Jesus defined it and John the Baptist defines it here is, you need to repent. You got a bad attitude? You need to repent. Because you really got no right to have it. Because so much has been done for you. You guys with me? And he lays it out. Any of you that do not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown in the fire. Now let me ask you a question. How are you going to go produce good fruit with a bad attitude? It's not going to happen. How are you going to be the light of the world with a crappy attitude? Right? How are you going to do it? You're not. How are you going to help your marriage be better with a bad attitude? How are you going to help your kids grow up strong in the Lord with a bad attitude? We won't. It's Satan's way to kill us. And you know, the real deceptive part here is when we're in the middle of it, we don't think we have any choice. When you feel depressed, you feel sad, you feel frustrated, you feel angry. I've been there. You're not thinking, you know, I could choose right now to be really happy. Right? We teach our children that, don't we? You need to have a great attitude right now. You need to change right now. Yes, Mommy. We teach our kids that's where they need to be. But when you're in it, it doesn't feel that easy, does it? And yet, with an attitude of gratitude, you can change your marriage. Amen, guys? Amen, guys? You can change your living situation. No matter what you're going through, what troubles there are in the house, with that attitude of gratitude and everything we've talked about, it can be different. You know, God could raise up stones to be faithful disciples. But I want to call you today to have the attitude, ain't no rock going to stand in my place as long as I'm alive to glorify His holy name. It all starts with our praise and seeing who God is, and it can transform whatever you're going to face this week. God bless you all.